only to bring repentance to the body of Christ, but it's also to help the body of Christ uncover the works of the enemy, both collectively as a body of Christ, but individually as Christians. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And there are several enemies that really work hard against the Christian. And it's these same enemies that have blinded so many eyes that, you know, we become passive to the things of God. You know, if you went up to somebody like I'm talking about, and you say, well, do you still believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God, you know, praise God and all this. Do you still think you ought to come to church? Yes, you know, I need to be in church. But where are they? Amen? Where are they? You see, their eyes are blinded. They don't see that there's a resistance working in their lives that they need to come up against. So anyway, they need to understand and recognize who the real enemy is. Now, this enemy, you know, can have a tremendous influence in our lives when we refuse to deal with this enemy. In other words, what we're basically saying is, go ahead and have your freedom with me because I'm not going to resist you. Well, now, honestly, would we do that with a sane mind? Of course not. But this deception that comes, we don't realize what we're allowing to happen in our lives. And sometimes we don't realize it until it's too late. And we've got ourselves into a situation that, you know, somebody's been hurt or somebody got killed or whatever. And you know, we need not allow these things to happen if we would just get back in line with God. Now, in revival, or whether revival's here or not, it doesn't really make any difference. My job is to stand with you individually and help you in times when you're struggling with the enemy. But the truth is, I don't usually find out about your struggle until it's too late. You see, when you start struggling with something, if you would come and we could get on this thing together, we could get rid of it pretty quick. But when you let that thing get rooted into your life, you know, where it's really working a powerful work, and one of the things that's happening right now across our nation, and it's still getting worse and worse, and that's divorce. And see, by the time a couple comes to a pastor wanting counseling for marriage, lots of times it's too late. They've done let the enemy just, you know, divide and hurt and all of this kind of stuff, and it's hard to bring the two back together. So we need to learn how, when we begin to sense and to see the work of the enemy starting, that's when we need to begin to resist and fight against him. Now, there's a deception, I said a while ago, that's working in churches all around the world. And it's a multifaceted work of the enemy. I mean, it covers a lot of area. But Jesus identified this work of Satan, this deceptive work that he works in the lives of people. And when Jesus was walking with his disciples, he clearly let his disciples know that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer things at the hands of a religious organization and the leaders of this religious organization. And he would tell them that, you know, and it's even going to cost me my life. And the disciples were, of course, they didn't want to agree with this, and they were puzzled by it. But Peter, you know, Peter, he has to stand up and be counted. So Peter just, you know, he tells him, you know, hey, that's not going to happen, Jesus. You know, we won't let it happen. And so Jesus has to openly rebuke Peter to uncover the deception, not only in Peter's life, but for the benefit of the disciples that were present. So let's look at this in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Now Jesus has just explained all of this, and Peter makes his statement, and it's a real negative statement. You know, we look at it, and yeah, he's got concern for Jesus, but it's not the truth, and it's not going to bring life. And so Jesus turns away from Peter and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, how would you like to be rebuked by Jesus in that way? Whew. But I tell you what, if Jesus were here, I'm sure he would be busy rebuking Satan. Okay? "You are in my way." The Amplified says, "You become an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me. For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." In other words, you don't have your mind on godly things. You have your mind on the ways of the flesh and the ways of this world. And that's not going to work in this situation. You see, we're dealing with an enemy here, a deceptive enemy. He's very good at deception. And you know, just routine stuff is not going to touch him. So Jesus is telling Peter, wake up. Wake up and see what's going on. Look what you're doing. You're looking at this through fleshly eyes, and you don't even really see the real enemy that's here that wants to destroy you, and he also wants to destroy me. The real enemy is Satan, and he's putting these words in your mouth. But I'm not going to let Satan or you destroy the purposes of God in my life. That's basically what he's saying. And we need to come up to that level. We need to finally decide that we're not going to let Satan or anybody else destroy our purpose in God. And in order to enforce that, we're going to have to stand up and fight. We can't just sit back and let the enemy have his way, especially in the realm of deception. Do you understand that? I mean, do you see what I'm talking about this morning? So Peter was offended at what Jesus did. And Peter was just like one of the Christians that Jesus identified in Matthew 13:21, if you want to turn there. In Matthew 13, that's where Jesus talked about the parable of the word. And Peter falls into this category. Peter, his heart was like rocky soil. And the words that Jesus had been speaking to him and the other disciples were not getting down into Peter's spirit. In fact, Jesus outlines it here in verse 21. It's the word has come and it's in come into Peter's heart, and it says, yet it has no root in him. Now Jesus is talking about everybody here that's a receiver of the word, but I just wanted to show you how he's describing Peter's heart here. It has no root in him, but it's temporary. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble or be offended, and he falls away. Let's read that again, because you need to see this. Yet, in other words, the word of God came to Peter. It fell on rocky ground. In other words, his heart wasn't ready to receive it. And so it has no root in him. It's temporary. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble or be offended, and he falls away. What happened to Peter after that? He denied Jesus. Why? Because he didn't receive the word. Why? Because he was caught up in this deception of thinking everything is okay, and it's not. Yes. Well, it's like you and I standing in the word and people come up against us. Yeah. Okay. But you see what's happening to Peter here. I mean, all of a sudden he's off on a different path, and Jesus rebukes him, trying to bring him back. But Peter doesn't come back. In fact, Peter doesn't come back at all until after Jesus meets with him on the shore and talks to him. But this is the power of deception. I mean, it's not some Mickey Mouse Milky Way thing, you know, that you can just take it or leave it and it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. It's something that we have to recognize. It's something that we have to come up against and put it down in Jesus' name. Now, some of you, or even many Christians today, have offense in your heart. You have been offended by something, or by the Word of God, or something some Christian has said to you or did to you, or maybe offended at even me, I don't know. But if you don't deal with this offense, you are going to be on a pathway to destruction. Because the enemy has a foot in your life. And he's not going to leave until you get rid of him. You even harbor unforgiveness, because that's what offense breeds. It breeds unforgiveness. Unforgiveness brings separation from God, and separation from God brings an open door to torment. Why do you think the devil wastes his time trying to get a hold in us? Because he wants us. He wants to mess up our life. He wants to mess up our testimony. He wants to see us in pain on this earth. He wants to do anything that he can to distract from the truth. And so he'll take anybody that he can work in. And the sad thing is, more often than not, he works in the lives of Christians. And that shouldn't be so. Unforgiveness. You see, unforgiveness brings a separation from God. And God will not forgive you until you forgive. Very clear in the Word of God about that. He will not forgive you until you forgive. Now, there's another area. It's called pride. It's another issue. And you need to kill that pride. You need to put pride to death in Jesus' name. Pride is not a positive function in a Christian's life. You see, there are people who have left this church who knew that they had unforgiveness in their heart, yet they chose to leave instead of dealing with the unforgiveness. Why? Because of pride. And there's some other things involved in it too, but primarily pride. You see, they became offended, like Peter did, when they were confronted with the truth. You know, we need to get past this stuff. This is not just a country club. I say not just, it's not a country club where we come and we pay our dues and we can just do anything we want to do. There is a reckoning that happens in church, and it's between you and God. And sometimes I happen to be the one that God uses to bring attention to sin in your life. And so you shouldn't be getting all upset and mad at the messenger. I'm just delivering the word like a telegram guy. You know, here's your telegram. But don't get offended at me, just like Peter had no right to be offended at Jesus. Jesus was just telling him the truth. And so we need to begin to learn how to take correction. We need to learn how to take discipline as church members, as born-again children of God, because it's not a work of the flesh that's wanting to discipline you. It's the work of your Heavenly Father. Amen? Hey, we got one. Amen. And the truth will set you free. That's right. Amen. Amen. So you see, bitterness and wrath and anger and resentment and evil speaking All of these have become fruit of the Christian tongue. And these things need to be done away with. They are not, you know, belonging to you as a Christian. But yet we just let them flow right out of our mouths. Like, you know, that's our second nature. Well, it is your second nature. It's called the flesh, and you're supposed to be putting the flesh to death every day. Because the flesh should have no place in your life once you are born again, child of God, Christian. Amen? What happens when you become born again? You change. It's called metamorphosis. You were a worm. And God came and came into your life and you became a butterfly. Amen? But after that, when God needs something to go on in your life, it's called change. You can't metamorphosize anymore. From there on, it's change. You need to change, change, change. And that's what God is calling us to. God wants to expose areas of sins in our life that are blinded to us, that we can't see. And I've said this many times from the pulpit, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you the sin in your life. He will not hide it from you. But you got to be willing to deal with it when He shows it to you. Amen? You know, passivity is a sin in itself. Passivity. But we let that passivity comes, which causes us to pull away from God. Here a month ago, we prayed over apathy in this church. Same stuff. But when you look at a day like today, and you know where there's so many empty chairs, it makes you wonder: was apathy really dealt with or not? You see what I mean? You see, we have a responsibility to God, our Father. Church is not just some function in a building somewhere that we have a choice as to whether we want to be there or not. That's not what Scripture says. It says, "Forsake not." Don't forsake getting into church where the body of Christ is. Because that's where your family is. That's where your power is. That's where you need to have your fellowship, not only with the body of Christ, but with the head of that body, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So you need to allow what Paul said to the Ephesian church to become a driving force in your life instead of the pride. So let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This should be the driving force in your life every day. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another. Oh goodness. Daniel sent out a couple of messages this week about judge not. I mean, this, you know, we're too into that judging thing. I'm telling you that right now. And it's not befitting the life of a Christian. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Wow. That's the way we're to live. Do you understand that? Can you get that into your life? You say, well, I'll try. No, you need to change. You need to lay down all that other angry stuff and judgmentalism and all of that stuff and learn how to be tender-hearted. Where does a tender heart come from? A heart of love. The God kind of love, not the world kind of love. And if I understand the Scripture correct, if you're born again, then Paul wrote in Colossians that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So you've got the love, you just don't use it. You need to take it down off the shelf that you stored it on and start using it every day, every day, every day. Amen? All right. Now, that's an enemy. Pride. Offense, both of them. Strong enemies to the body of Christ. And now let's look at the issues involved. In preparation for the revival, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and expose any work of darkness in our lives that is not acceptable to God. Now you see, we need to add that because we are confused sometimes. We're actually deceived into thinking some of the things in our lives are acceptable to God, but they're not. And so the best way to find out what is acceptable with God is ask God, is this acceptable in your sight? No matter what it is. If it's sin, then get it out of your life. And more often than not, when God answers, you're going to find out it was sin anyway. And what you're going to find out is that you knew it was sin all along. You just don't want to deal with it. All right? Now, you see, this is a real work of the Holy Spirit. Real. It's real. Do you understand that? It's real. God's Holy Spirit wants to work in your life if you will let Him. And He's got so many things that He can do in your life if you will let Him, if you will work with Him. And part of that is to convict us of our sins. Now, this is what God is doing right now. This is the reason so many people are in so much turmoil right now, is because God is dealing with sin in Christians' lives. And that's where God has to start in order to cleanse the church. I mean, going out here cleansing the world around the church is not going to cleanse the church. It has to be inside. Remember, Scripture says that judgment's going to begin at the house of the Lord, at the house of God. And so that's where God begins this work of purging and purifying that has to be, it has to come into existence because the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And she will be spotless. Amen? Okay. Now, we want to put the blame on something else. It's not your spouse or your children. It's not your brother or sister in Christ. It's you that God is trying to awaken to sin in your life. Why is it that because we have a sin in our lives, we want to blame everybody else but the real culprit? Well, it was so-and-so's fault. They did that to me, or they did this, or whatever. No. It's your fault. You received the sin. Now you're the one that needs to get rid of it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. I like this verse because there's so much truth in it. How can you see to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Goes back to that judgmentalism. You see, we're quick to see everybody else's sin, but we can't see our own. And the Spirit of God wants to change that in our lives. This is what revival does. And the sad truth is, everybody wants to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. They don't want the Holy Spirit messing around in their own business, but they want to be into the business of everybody else. Making sense? Yeah. You see, what God wants is for you to wake up and let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. He doesn't need your help. You know, I think so many Christians, and I've met a bunch in my tenure as pastor in several churches. I mean, there are always people who have this innate ability, they think, to discover sin in everybody else but themselves. And so they go around pointing the finger, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that, and, you know, so forth and so on. But God wants to bend that finger and bring it back at the real culprit, which is the accuser. Amen. Did you know that that's a work of the enemy, accusing the brethren? I want to tell you a little story this morning. You can find it, you don't need to read it right now, but you can find the story in the 1 Samuel chapter 27 and 30. But this is about King David. And of course, David left Israel after Saul had finally quit trying to kill him. But David still didn't trust Saul. And so David had gathered around himself 600 men, and he went to the Philistines, and the Philistines told him, yeah, we'll give you a city that you can live in. And so David went to this city, and the name of the city is called Ziklag, Ziklag. And David and his men, they still went out and they fought against the enemies of Israel. And one of the nations that they were doing battle with was what was called the Amalekites. The Amalekites. Now, these Amalekites had been around a long time. In fact, they were a force in the land when Moses led the people out of Egypt. And they had trouble with the Amalekites during that time. And so this enemy was direct, or God had directed Joshua to destroy the Amalekites. And guess what? Joshua didn't do it. And so prior to David going to live with the Philistines, Saul had been instructed by God to destroy the Amalekites. And what did Saul do? He didn't destroy them either. So here David is fixing to be confronted by an enemy of God, in which God had already instructed two men to annihilate them. It wasn't just to go defeat them. It was to completely destroy even the evidence of the Amalekites on the earth. Now that's how strong this enemy was. Now, God would call this a work of repentance. A work of repentance. But Joshua and Saul didn't do what God commanded them to do. And see, this is what happens in revival. God calls for repentance. Repentance. He calls you to deal with enemies in your life. And when you refuse to deal with them, then you are moving against God, because God has called you to deal with the enemy in your life. Now, the word Amalekite means offense. Offense. How about that? Sound like something we've been talking about, doesn't it? So David and his men, they're fighting this enemy that should have been destroyed, you know, years before. But the sad truth is that not just we as a church, but the church of Jesus Christ in this season, in this day and time, is still fighting enemies that should have been defeated years ago. And why? Because no one has ever completely annihilated these enemies, whether it be in the church setting or whether it be in an individual life. You see, if we would have dealt with these back during the day of our revelation, then we wouldn't be having this conversation this morning. You say, well, what is the day of our revelation? It was the day that God showed you what was in your life and told you to get it out of your life, and you didn't do it. Whether it be in an individual person's life or whether it be in the corporate life of the church, it was never done. And so therefore, we still have to deal with these enemies over and over and over again, because we won't finish dealing with them. We won't finish killing them. And I use that term loosely, because that's what they need. They need to be put to death. Now, after pursuing David's enemy, and other enemies, David and his army return to the city of Ziklag. And when they get there, they find out that the town had been burned to the ground. Everything in it had been destroyed, and all of their families had been taken captive by the Amalekites. Now, who was the enemy? Offense. Offense. So what did David's army want to do? Kill David. Why is it that they always want to go after the leader? See, that happens in churches a lot. There's a lot of sin going on in the church, and things get all messed up, and who's the first one they want to get rid of? The pastor. Amen. And if they can't get, if they get rid of the pastor and the problem continues, then they start on down on the leadership. Come on down. Amen. So you see, they look at the leaders. It's their fault. It's their fault. And so it's always their first choice of retaliation is to come against the leadership. Now, some of you here today, and you're in a crowd with many other Christians, there's some issues in your life, and there's some offense in your life, and you want to deal with it, but you want to deal with it according to the flesh. And by that, what I mean is that you want to go after somebody, whether it be the pastor, whether it be the elders, or whether it be some fellow brother Christian in the church or sister Christian. And you think that that's the only way that you can deal with it. Well, let's stop and think about it. That's not the way that we deal with the enemy that comes up against us. Because our fight, our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers and all of these works of darkness. And you can't fight them like you would fight the flesh. Let me tell you, I mean, just plain old flesh. If you were having conflict with someone and you went and killed them, I mean literally put them to death, that's not going to change your conflict. Because it was the darkness working in that person against you. You kill them, the darkness is still there. You have to get rid of the darkness in your life and not the person who was carrying the work. And we don't see that. I mean, the first thing we want to do is go after somebody's throat. And that's what the men that were following David wanted to do. I mean, David was the one. He was the leader, so let's get him. But finally, after David's mighty men decided not to stone him to death, and they realized that it was their fault and not David's, then David sought a word from the Lord. And that's what should have happened to begin with, instead of having to go through all of that hurt and people rising up against the leadership. They should have just come to the elders of the church and the pastor and say, we need a word from God in this. We need a word from God in this. And so David approaches God and he asks God, you know, what do we do? And I love this. God says, Repent. Repent of what? Repent of the work of the enemy that's in your life. Deal with the enemy, and this time completely destroy him. Now God has given David an opportunity to do what Joshua and Saul didn't do. And so David and the soldiers, they get back together, they go out against the enemy, they find them, they destroy them, and then they get all of their families back. And what was miraculous about this was not any of the family members were hurt. They were all alive, all in good shape. And then they recovered everything that the enemy had stolen from them. So you see, offense and unforgiveness are spiritually attacking your family's and your brothers and your sisters in Christ. They are attacking your pastor as well. They are attacking the elders of the church as well. You want to know what? I'm tired of fighting. Because so often it looks like I'm fighting a losing battle. It literally does. Because you get one skirmish fire put out over here, and then there's another one that starts up over here, and you deal with it, and then there's another one, then there's another one, and you can't keep up with it. The bigger the church gets, the more skirmishes you inherit. See, it's difficult. I can fight the devil, but I can't fight some of the people that the devil's using. And sometimes you get to the point where you really would like to, but you can't do that. Amen? I can't get you beyond the place of offense and unforgiveness that you don't want to deal with. I cannot pray over you and release you from unforgiveness until you forgive. I can't pray over you and deliver you from pride if you don't want to be delivered from pride. And that's what happens so often. We come to the pastor, oh, pastor, we need prayer. Or we come to the elders, oh, we need prayer. You know, I've got this issue in my life and yada, 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 yada. And so we pray over that person, you know, and things get a little better just for a short time, and then they're right back at it again. It's because the person is not dealing with the issue. And the people in authority can't do anything because you won't deal with it. Now, the sad thing about all of this story with David is that day that they destroyed the Amalekites, Scripture says that 400 young men escaped on camels. That means David didn't do the work that God asked him to either. And it's the same thing today. We're not dealing with the whole enemy. And this same enemy came back later on and gave Israel problems. And it's the truth thus today. We're not dealing with the whole issues of life. And these things keep coming back, coming back, coming back. And the only thing that we can do is wake up to the fact that we've got to deal completely with these enemies. That means with the help of the leadership, but mostly it means with your help in getting it done. I mean, if you've got an alcohol problem, I can pray over you till Jesus comes. But if you don't decide to quit drinking alcohol, then I can't help you. Same thing with whatever, drugs, whatever, you know, marriage problems, same thing. If you don't want to change, if you don't want to try to bring harmony and peace into your marriage relationship, let me tell you, you might as well go on and get a divorce because it's going to happen anyway. Because you don't want it. You like that work of the enemy that has brought division in your family. And until you decide that you don't want it, then you'll never get rid of it. And this is what God has to deal with right now. And the sad thing about it is he's having to deal with it in the church where it shouldn't be. So we have to make up our minds that we're going to do it and we're going to do it God's way. You see, we can either kill the preacher or the leadership, or we can kill our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we can open up our eyes to who the real enemy is and deal with the enemy. It's time that we open up our eyes. You see, we've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn how to discern what he's doing and then follow what he's doing. Not what we think or not what sister so-and-so thinks you ought to do about your situation. Not through gossip. No, it has to come from the Spirit of God, and then you do what the Spirit of God says in order to defeat the enemy. So you see, there is a war going on, and we are in an army. It's the army of God. And the main thing that we're going to have to learn as troops in this army is how to recognize the enemy. How to recognize the enemy. How the ability to be able to see who the enemy is. Basically, that's what I do in counseling. When people come to me, I sit there and I listen. And then it's the Spirit of God tells me who the enemy is. And I'll tell them, this is what you have to deal with. If they deal with it, then it's done. But if they don't, it'll get worse. And sometimes they just quit coming back because they split it, or, you know, the problem overwhelmed them, or whatever. And you see, all of this is put together in the wisdom of God. All of this has been brought to a place in God that these are His ways and not our ways. And so we need to quit trying to do it with the works of the flesh and begin to do it with the work of the Spirit of God. Now, does that mean that every time you have a little flicker of anger or a little flicker of pride or whatever, that you need to come rushing to the pastor? Pastor, please pray for me. No. No. You have the authority to deal with that yourself. So deal with it. You've got the name of Jesus. You've got the blood of Jesus. If you're born again, child of God, you've got Jesus living in you. You've got the greatest power living in you by the Spirit of God. So you have just as much power and authority as the pastor does. The only problem is, don't let it get bigger. Get it while it's small and get it out of your life. Amen? And, you know, especially in relationships, learn how to communicate. How to communicate. That's one of the biggest tools to defeat the enemy, is just simple communication. Well, I didn't know you felt that way. Well, yeah, I do, you know, and this is why. Oh, well, let's deal with this then. I didn't realize this was offensive to you. And it can be dealt with so easily. But we have to learn how to communicate. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are God. And Father, that you have put things in such a standard, Father. And reality is, Lord, it works when we do it your way. So, Father, I pray for wisdom, godly wisdom, for people to be able to deal with these situations, especially the areas that are the strongest, Lord, like the unforgiveness and the pride and the offense, all of these things, Father, which need to be dealt with. And Father, just give them that wisdom to be able to work these enemies and to put them down in Jesus' name and get them out of their lives, Father. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we just welcome you here today, welcome you during this time, and just thank you for the wisdom that you bring to each one of us to deal with the works of the enemy. So, Father, it's all to your glory that we come and that we trust you in the midst of all of this, Father. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.